Acts chapter 18. We have Paul going from place to place. Now Paul's going to go to Corinth. Corinth was what kind of a place? Very liberal, morally liberal. They were wild. They had a lot of demon worship. There was a lot of Corinth was kind of a cultural center where they did all of this debating. And of course, he just left Mars Hill, you know. And that's class Areopagus is called Mars Hill. You know, that's what Areopagus means. I did not name this class. But anyway, so we went there where he's going into a culture where it is absolutely immoral. There's a lot of pride involved, manipulation, con artists on the streets. And he's going to go there and he's going to build a church. Every time you see the Apostle Paul going someplace, it says he made disciples. He built churches. And every one of those churches, he did what? Kind of like you heard of St. Patrick? St. Patrick was not a St. Patrick. He was a Patrick the Baptist. He went from England into Ireland and built 365 churches, ordained elders in every one of them. He baptized over 100,000 people by his own hands and only by immersion, by the way. There wasn't any other baptism at all, period. And he built seminaries to teach those young preachers and deacons. And by the way, in the early churches, the deacons and the preachers and even all the servants in the church were paid by the church, weren't they? Why? Many of the churches were very nomadic, and they had to run for their lives, and they were going from place to place. Remember when I showed you the picture or the movie Polycarp? How that they were, it was very hard to own anything material in some places, and it's going to get real rough right after this period of time in church history as we see it. Now let's go and see what the Apostle Paul's doing. He starts out here with a very common Greek term, meditate, which means after these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth and he found a certain Jew named Aquila. All right, a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Now this Aquila, what do you remember what his name means? What's his name mean? I said this before, his name means eagle. It's a Latin name, by the way. It's a Latin name. Here a Jew is a Jew with a Latin name. So he had, he was what we call cross-cultural, his family was at least. Native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy, and of course Italy is in, this is the Roman Empire, isn't it? The seat of the Roman Empire. With his wife Priscilla. And Priscilla means ancient or very venerable. It means something renowned or ancient, very precious. Priscilla, and because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he came to them. And here we have this Claudius here, and Claudius is a term, isn't it? It is a pronomen, is what it's called. It's like sir or knight in the front of the name, or president or Caesar. That's a title. Had commanded that all the Jews leave Rome, and he came to them. Now, what about these Jews? Wherever the Jews were causing problems. They were very, very standoffish, and they always thought they were better than everybody. This is what you call very biased. Are they that way today in the world? That they haven't changed, have they? That's what kept them separate from everybody in the world. Verse number 3. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working for trade. They were tent makers. Tent makers. Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show yourself a workman that needs not blush or be ashamed, rightly cutting straight the word of God. He used that was a tent-making term. You cut cloth. Cloth was very valuable back then, wasn't it? Cloth was riches. I mean, we go down to Walmart or Kmart or whatever, and we buy clothes, even Sears or whatever, and we can go buy a suit of clothes for a certain amount of money. You know, I mean, cheap today. A suit that I'm wearing today back in those days would be a fortune, an absolute fortune, because it would take somebody weeks and weeks to weave it. When they were weaving these tents, and most of the tents were made out of what? What were most tents made out of?
Goat hair.
Cashmere wool, basically. Most of them were black. You've seen those, Randy, over there in the Middle East. I have two sprawling tents. And that tent material was very, very precious. You had to cut it straight. You make a wrong cut, and you've destroyed thousands of dollars, so to speak. Tent makers were very well because they could cut a pattern. So here we are. We've got three tent makers together. Priscilla, Aquila, and the Apostle Paul. Now, the apostles, or not the apostles, but the Jews had an old saying. If you don't teach your children to work, you are teaching them to become thieves and beggars. Do you see that in modern society? I raised my children. I raised my children to work. They didn't like it. How about it, Christine? I know you were out there. They know which end of a shovel you work with, don't they? And a hoe and all this stuff. They know how to do this. Right? When you go out on a job, you can tell within 5 minutes if somebody has ever had a hold of a hoe or a shovel or a pick. In 5 minutes, you can tell it. The Jew says, if you don't teach your children to work, you're teaching them to be thieves and beggars, or both. So just remember that in modern society also. Teach your children to work. It's very hard. My stepson told me here a few years ago, or a couple of years ago, he said, Dad, he said, if we ever get close to you, he said, will you teach my sons to work like you did me? They probably won't like me anymore. Because I took them and I taught them how to work. They never had any trouble working on jobs. When they went to work, they thought they were on vacation. After working with me, cutting wood and all the things that we did. They could build a house. They could dig a ditch. They could plumb a house. They could put electricity in. They could pour cement. Dig ditches, whatever. Fix a car. Weld. All those things. Because we did that. They helped me build houses. Helped me did all this stuff. Teach your children to work. That's very important. That's what they did. A rabbi, a man on the Sanhedrin court, had to have his children as workers. If they didn't do that, then he couldn't be a rabbi, and he couldn't be on the Sanhedrin courts. And Paul was what? He was an officer of the Sanhedrin. So he had to be married. He had to have children. Now, according to history, what happened to the Apostle Paul when he became a Christian? His wife left him. His children disowned him. They had a burial for him, and they buried him. That was the end of him. That's what happens today when a Jew becomes a Christian in some places. Now, it's a little bit better than an Islam becoming a Christian, because Islam becoming a Christian, you get your head cut off. They just do away with you. That's the order, by the way. And he was reasoning in the synagogues and every Sabbath, and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, take an idea of the synagogue. What does the synagogue look like? A synagogue is not so much a building. It is a shelter. All right? Many of them had ceilings up above it, but they were open. And they had benches in there. And by the way, in a synagogue, if you're a member of a synagogue, you buy the bench you sit on. All right? And so you went into a synagogue. Only the Jews that were following the law of Moses got to sit in the chairs and that had supported this. And they had a chair up there which they called what? Moses' seat. And the teacher would stand up there and sit down in Moses' seat, and all the others were set at his feet, and they would listen. Get this idea. Now, it's an open-air thing. The Jews are on the inside. The Gentiles are out there listening. Okay? That's what's happening. So he's in there preaching in the synagogues. And when in a synagogue, if you had somebody from another area that was a Jew, you had him come in and tell you all the up-to-date what was going on. Now, why? We have a boy in the Bible called Timotheus. Timotheus. What's Timotheus mean? You remember what Timotheus means, Christine? Timotheus. Timothy. What is it, Sharon? Honorable to God. That's what his name is. Timeo and Theos. Honorable to God. Timothy. Now, Timothy was half Jew, wasn't he? His mother was Jewish, and his father was Greek. Now, Timothy was a Christian. His mother and grandmother became Christians. Now, the Apostle Paul had Timothy be circumcised. Now, why in the world, if the law is over with and the circumcision is a sign of the old covenant, why in the world did he have Timothy circumcised?
So he could
go into a synagogue. They considered him a Jew because he had a Jewish mother, but he wouldn't walk in there if he wasn't circumcised. Mm-hmm. All right. He couldn't walk in there if he wasn't circumcised. So Timothy could preach in the synagogue, even though Timothy, what condition was Timothy in? What physical condition was Timothy in? He was a semi-invalid, or invalid or semi-invalid. He was not a strong person. He was a invalid, basically. Timothy could go in there and preach. Now we have the people gathered together in a synagogue. And where does the word synagogue come from? Brother David. It's a Greek word. It comes from syn and ago. Syn means together and ago. The place of going together. What is the word for synagogue in Hebrew? Moed. All right. And we have the word ecclesia in the New Testament. The church is the ecclesia. What is the word for church for the assembly in Hebrew? Kahal. I should have had you. Roger, you're not in your place here. He's hiding back there. He's been on vacation with an illness. So we have these words. We have the word synagogue. Now, if the Jews were speaking their language, why didn't they say moed instead of synagogue? They all say they always spoke their languages. No, they did not. Historically, that's a Jewish myth. Much of the Hebrew, modern Hebrew, is not the old Hebrew. They say, well, we spoke this language forever. We didn't drop our language. But what kind of accent did they have, Brother Roger? German accent. All right? Their wahs turned to vahs. Germans don't say wah. They don't say wah, they say vah. All right? The word Wiedertaufers is a German word for Anabaptist. It's not Wiedertaufers in German, it's Wiedertaufers. They can't say W's. And so we have va instead of wa in Hebrew. All right? Because that's where they picked it up. But the synagogues today, that's a Greek word. That's not the Hebrew word. It's not moed. It's synagogue. I don't care what they say. History tells you better. The synagogue every Sabbath. And what does the word Sabbath mean? You remember what the word Sabbath means? Sabbaton. By the way, it's always plural, isn't it? Most generally, it's always plural. What does Sabbath mean, Brother Roger? You got that one?
Completion.
It means completion. The whole week, the complete week. It means it's a week of sevens. Sabbaths. How many Sabbaths could there be in a week?
As many as you want.
All right, there can be several Sabbaths. There was at least three Sabbaths in the week that Jesus was crucified. At least three Sabbaths that week. All right. And trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Silas. By the way, Silas is the same word as Silvanus. Silas and Silvanus are the same words. Silvanus and the name Sylvia are all. Sylvia is feminine for Silvanus. And Silas and Silvanus all is the same word. What is this mean? Do you know
forest.
What that... Huh?
Forest.
It sure does. Means forest. It means wood.
Because Pennsylvania. Transylvania.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. It means wooded area or forest or a glen or a wooded area. And Sylvanus was the god of that protected the wood area, the wooded area. So Sylvanus means, or Sylvia means, the goddess or god of the woods or the wooded area. So we have Silas and we have Timotheus, which means be honorable to God, came down from Macedonia. And Paul kept on devoting. Now it says here he began, but in the Greek it is he kept on in the imperfect tense. He kept on devoting himself completely to the word. What does that mean there? He kept on devoting himself completely to preaching God's word. He quit the tent making now, and he went to work for the Lord. Sometimes we just let the world just mess our lives up, fiddling around with the temporal, and when we need to go into the real word of God. Solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the HaMashiach in Hebrew, the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And when they resisted, now look at this, the Jews are resisting, the Greeks aren't. The Greeks are doing what? They're believing. Why did Demas, or why did John Mark leave? Remember why John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem? He was a Judaizer. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark was Peter's close disciple. Peter was a very much a Jude, what we call a Jew. Very Jew, very, very cliquish. The early churches, the Jews wanted them to be all Jews. Because the first church was Jewish, wasn't it? But we find out from the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, what do we have Noah prophesying? In the ninth chapter of the book of Genesis, we have the prophecy of the Gentile church, don't we? That Japheth will dwell in the tents of who? Shem. Shem means name or monument. Japheth, that was Noah's son, that the, what we call the Japhethites, would take over the gospel and they would carry it out to the end of the world because the Shemites would lay it down. They were so prejudiced that they couldn't accept these Gentiles. So John Mark took off back, and Paul didn't like him after that. He finally got made up with him a little bit later on. And when they resisted and blasphemed, how, what do you do when you blaspheme? You rail against. Who were they railing against? Him? Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus was just a man. You read, you go and historically read about this situation back then. There is more external evidence of Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, birth, and life than there is in the Bible. Did you know that? We did that here a while back. You know, about a year ago, we studied all the external, extra-biblical evidence of the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and there is a lot more evidence out in the world about that very same thing. Now, what did the Jews say? Remember what the Jews said about Jesus in that extra-biblical? They said that he was from this promiscuous woman that was married to this old fossil, Joseph, and that she had this child, and they named his father from this German, what do you call these people that go and fight wars? Mercenary. This German mercenary in the Roman army, and that he was blonde and blue-eyed. See there, because he's blonde and blue-eyed. He didn't. That Joseph wasn't his father. Now, what color of hair did Jesus have? Blonde. What color of eyes did he have? Blue. See, they used all this evidence against him to say that he wasn't the Messiah, that he wasn't the Son of God. And they did not say that he didn't work the miracles. Did he say that he worked miracles and raised the dead? Where did the Jews say he got the powers to do that? Down in Egypt, in those black, that's what we call the dark powers of Egypt. You can study this. You go back and listen. I did two sermons on that. If you want to listen to all that. I had a friend of mine, Chris, on the radio, is a Superior Court judge in Orange County. He listened to that, and he said, you know what? He said, you won that argument. You won that case. He said, I listened to that. He said, I went, and I chased every evidential reference that you made, and it's all there. Just exactly like you said. He said you were reading it out. Just exactly what those historical evidence says. Well, the Jews hated him. They did not deny that he did the miracles. They did not deny that he was buried, but they said that he was raised by the power of Satan. This is all they put. And by the way, when Jesus came to this world, what did it say about him? That he emptied himself with all his attributes of deity, his powers of deity. When Jesus performed a miracle, by what power did he do it? Not from his own. By what? The Holy Spirit. And now what did Jesus say about the blasphemy of God that will not be forgiven? The unforgivable sin is what? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what are they doing here? They're blaspheming the Spirit of God. Jesus did all of his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when did that power come upon him? Where did it happen?
At his baptism.
At his baptism. You getting the story now? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Are they still blaspheming today? Are they blaspheming here in Corinth? Yes. I don't let those Jews up for air. Did you know that? They don't need to be. They need to be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get saved, they need to come to one of God's churches and serve there, not play their Jewish synagogue gangs. Get here and get to work for the Lord. Now let's go on and see what he says. And when they resisted and blasphemed, they were blaspheming to say that Jesus did all those miracles by the power of Satan, that he wasn't the Savior and he wasn't the Messiah. Your blood be upon your heads. Now let's go back to the trial of Jesus. Your blood be upon your heads. Get that verse. Let's go back to the trial of Jesus. Now Pontius Pilate, if you read Pontius Pilate's letter, which is a verified, certified letter in history because it's quoted with many historical resources, a lot of people say, well, that's not true. You read Pontius Pilate's letter in the Arco volume and it'll blow you away. He had an interview with Jesus before he was ever brought to trial. And he told him that I'm going to try to protect you, that back off on those Sadducees and those Pharisees and those Herodians, because they're not trying to kill you. And what did Jesus tell him? All the power you have is what you have in this world, O prince of this world. He was a prince of this world, all right. He was a ruler. But he had no power that God didn't give him. And when they finally brought him to him, how many times did Pontius Pilate say Jesus was innocent? Five times, wasn't it? And what did he finally do when the Jews demanded his death? He took out a basin and he washed his hands and said, my hands are innocent of this man's blood. In other words, I am not going to condemn him. You have condemned him. He washed his hands. Now, when you wash your hands, when you don't witness to one of your neighbors or your family or whatever, you know, about Jesus Christ, you know what? Their blood is upon your hands. If you know that a man is innocent and he's tried and you don't go down and you testify on his part of his innocence, his blood is on your hands. You remember, how many of you remember the person Tom Horn? Tom Horn, he was a very famous guide, trailblazer. He was raised by the Apache Indians. He was a friend of Geronimo. He was an interpreter for the Indian in the Indian Wars. And they made a movie about Tom Horn. And what was the guy that played that movie, Marilyn? What's his name?
Steve McQueen.
Steve McLean played the part, and it was just like it was. You know that when he was tried, you know those rascals there that hired him? They went and picked a jury. You know the jury that they picked? You know who they were? The people, the family of all the people he had killed. This is historically accurate, what I'm telling you. They picked the jury from the people that he had killed. And then the man that had killed the boy, the sheep herding boy, his fiance wanted to come forward and testify at the trial because she knew that Tom Horn didn't kill him. And you know what? They wouldn't let her testify because it was totally clear to him. They wanted him hung. That's what you call a kangaroo court. If you don't speak up when somebody is in jeopardy and witness for them, their blood is on your hands. Now let's see what happens here, what he's talking about. Your blood is be upon your own heads. Now, the Apostle Paul witnessed to them, didn't he? Was his conscience clear? Absolutely. His conscience was totally clear, and because he had witnessed to them about Jesus, and they had continued to blaspheme God, saying that his powers that he had were from Satan, which is blasphemy. And this is what we call the unpardonable sin, isn't it? The unpardonable sin. Now he said, your blood be upon your own heads. When your blood is on your heads, that means it's your fault. Nobody else's fault. You know who sends people to hell? You send your people. You send yourself to hell. Now, in theological circles, which I'm going to go into this philosophy of religion when I start teaching this, there in what we call Calvinism, and I'm what we call a modified sublapsarian Calvinist, even though I didn't need Calvin. I'm a Baptist, okay? We were Calvinists before Calvin was ever born. But they have superlapsarians or antilapsarians. We have infralapsarians, sublapsarians, and postlapsarians theology. Now, superlapsarian theology means that God created some men to be damned. He created them that way. Even when a baby dies, we don't know, they say, whether the baby went to heaven or hell. Because they won't know whether it's the elect or the non-elect. We don't know whether it's reprobated or elected to salvation. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have used that term because these were elected to salvation. If they were elected to damnation, why would he even have witnessed to them? And by the way, the Greek and Hebrew really has a... these people that believe these theologies like this superlapsarian or antilapsarianism, they'd have a real lot of trouble in Greek, wouldn't they? Because every time it comes to the word believing, it believed what? They believed for themselves with their own volition. When God created man in Genesis 1:26 in the Bible, if you want to teach the Trinity, this is the place to go do it. It says God, he said, let us make man. Let us cut out, carve, make man in our shadow casting spiritual likeness. And then what's the next term? In our blood flowing likeness. Like here we have the likeness of the Spirit of God, the likeness of the Son, and then in let us make man in our sovereign image. Let him have dominion. That's the image of what? The Father. So we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man created in that image. You don't have to go to 1 John 5 and 7 because it's not there. Not in Greek, it isn't. There's where you teach it. There's where it comes from. Now most of these superlapsarians will say, well, Adam had a will, because did he or did he not? Is it very plainly says that? And another thing they teach, this is Tulip, okay? Total hereditary depravity, which I believe in, except not the way they believe it. They believe that the man is totally depraved, that he cannot come to God. We believe that all men are tainted with the blood of Adam, which is an infection. It says that all men are from one blood. We studied that the other night, didn't we, in Timothy. We're all from one blood. What blood is that? That's Adam's blood. Christine, you had five children. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Not one drop of your blood went into any of those children. Not one drop. Where did it come from? Jason, do you know that you infected every one of them with the Adam sin? Wasn't you? Not one woman in this class ever infected the child with Adam sin. It's the man that does it. Now, Jesus was born not of Adam's blood, was he? He's the second Adam. He was born without sin because his blood came right straight from God. When God created Adam, it says that he formed him what? Don't you tell him he made a mud doll.
Same element.
From the same elements as the dust of the ground. He didn't make a mud doll. He made man from the same elements as the dust of the ground and breathed them what? The breathings of life. So we were there when we were put in Adam. All of us go back to Adam, and it's the blood that came from God originally. Except Adam, he did what? He contaminated that blood. Now we're all sinners, aren't we? All sinners. Let's go on a little bit further. Your blood is upon your own head. He said, I am clean. From now on I shall go to the what? To the dogs. The Gentiles. That's where the dogs. I shall go to the dogs, the Gentiles. And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titus Justus. And actually this Titus Justus, he had three names. This Gaius Titus Justus. Gaius Titus Justus. Now, Gaius is a term for, that's a title. That's another term. This is a very high term. And it is a Latin term, Gaius. It means like sir. In England, when somebody does something really great, the Queen of England will knight them. And they'll be called sir. I had a real good friend, Sir Jacob Vusa. He was a scout for the Marines in the Samoan Islands. What?
Solomon
Islands. In the Solomon Islands. He went out there and risked his life. We wouldn't have won the war in the Solomon Islands hadn't been for Jacob Vusa. So he was knighted, Sir Jacob Vusa. So now this guy is knighted. This is Sir. Sir Titus Justus. All right? Titus means what? What's Titus mean? That's title. Or title. We get a word title from Titus. And then we have Justus. He had a high name. What about Justus? That means righteous or just. Gaius Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue, not Moed. Synagogue. Now, what's the difference between a synagogue and an ecclesia or kahal? A synagogue is a building. A moed's a building. An ecclesia is the people. It's the people. It's the assembly. And you know what? All people, I mean, almost all these false religions get something right. The Jehovah's Witnesses call their places assembly halls. We ought to be calling us our places the assembly halls. The Baptist assembly hall. Okay? The Baptist assembly hall. Because it's an assembly. It's not a church house. We get the word church house from the King James Version. The word church was translated church, so we'd think it's about the universal church, the church house. Or it's kind of a enigma there. It's this big thing because they came out of Catholicism, didn't they? Catholic means what? Universal. And they came out of the Catholic Church. And Crispus. All right, now we have Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. Crispus. His name means sharp or crisp. The leader of the synagogue. Now, he's the boss of the synagogue. He made sure that everything in that synagogue was in order. They had everything in there that they needed. And if they were going to have a wedding or whatever, he was in charge of all of this. If they had a wedding, if they had circumcision, this man was over all of that. And he believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Believing and being baptized. Now, baptism. There are many forms of baptism today, but there's only one true baptism, isn't there? Many forms of baptism. What are some of the forms of baptism there are, Brother Mike, you know? What kind of forms of baptism?
Three
forms of baptism. What are they? Sprinkling, pouring, and dipping. The only valid one is dipping, because baptizo means to dip. Now, what word in Greek would you use if you want to sprinkle?
Rontizo.
The word you sprinkle. Did it use the word rontizo? No. How about the word poor? What would you use? What word would you use there? Nipto. All right, Nipto would be that word. Aren't these people smart? Anyway, you heard the word Nipto. Now, the King James Bible, when the King James Bible was written in 16 or translated in 1611, they had about 47 different councils when they were translating that thing. And King James told them, he said, I want you to translate this, but I don't want you to translate anything that's contrary to the doctrines of the Church of England, or I'll kill you. What was the Church of England practicing for baptism at that time? Sprinkling or pouring. When they came to the word baptism, what are we going to do? If we translate it word baptize, immerse, they're going to say, see, those Baptists are right. What are we going to do? He said, well, don't translate it at all. Just transliterate it over there. They don't know any better anyway. And the same way with the word church. And what did the Church of England believe for baptism? You were baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says what? Baptized for the remission of sins. But what should it say? Baptized because of the remission of sins. Now, you don't take people and baptize them to get them saved. Now, we have the Church of Christ doing that today. We have almost every what we call pedo-baptist church are baptizing babies. They baptize them, don't they? But they have godmothers and godfathers, don't they? Why do they have godmothers and godfathers? Because the child cannot make a profession of faith, and always in the early churches, they made a profession of faith before they were baptized. Now, a baby can't quite talk, can he? How is he going to make his own profession of faith? He can't do that. So you have to have a godmother and a godfather to do that for him. To say, I believe. How many of you watched The Godfather so many years ago? I believe in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. Goes on like this. The Godfather is saying that for the child. And he's going to make sure that the child is raised in that holy Catholic faith. Okay? That's what a godfather is. But in the Bible, there are no godfathers and no godmothers. You believe, and then you're baptized. And it said the whole household here, we talked about household salvation here a while back. These are people old enough to believe. Now, I have baptized people as young as 7 and 8 years old. But I tell you, when they came to me, I said, why do you want to be baptized? Because, Pastor Jim, I was saved. And I want to follow my Lord in baptism. Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? I said, okay, we're going to do that. So we go before the church, and we stand up there, and they said, here, Robbie or Sharon wants to be baptized. And they were saved, so-and-so, and they'll tell you when they were saved. Little kid, do this. They can do this. And then I said, what is the mind of the church? And the church said, somebody says, I make a motion that we accept them as a candidate for baptism. And after baptism, full rights and privileges of the whole church. He get to vote in church, too. If you're old enough to be born again, old enough to be baptized, then you're old enough to vote. And old enough to give, too. Old enough to support. Believing and being baptized, our whole households were. Verse number 9. Are you learning something? Yep. A little bit today. Verse number 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision. How did God speak to people? There's a Greek term for this, isn't there? What's that Greek term, brother? Hypnose. Hypnose means what? Hypnosis means to hypnotize. We get the word hypnotize. When God put Adam to sleep, when he took woman out of him, what did he do? It says that he hypnotized him. He put a hypnotic trance on him. That's how he did it. He hypnotized him. And now God, through a hypnotic trance and a dream, speaks to the Apostle Paul. Okay? Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Now, Paul the Apostle had already been killed once, hadn't he? Now, a lot of people say, well, he wasn't killed. Yes, he was. They killed him. They stoned him to death, took him out and threw him in the dump, and he walked off because God sent him back. And Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians said what? I knew a man so many years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but he was caught up to how many heavens?
Third.
To the third heaven. Now, the Muslims have seven heavens because Muhammad thought there were seven heavens. He was wrong. The Bible says there's three heavens. Third heaven is the abode of God. Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. What in the world are we talking about here? We talk about providence. We're talking about election. That he had, God said, there are many people in this city that are going to be saved. These synagogue rulers are going to be saved. They are. Many people in the city are going to be saved. And God, what are the three attributes of God? The three attributes of God. What are they? Omniscience. Omnipresence. Omnipotent. Omniscient means he knows everything, doesn't he? Yeah, he knows everything. Now, I want to tell you one other thing. Unconditional election. There is nothing we do to... we are not good or bad. God provided salvation for all mankind. The superlapsarians believe in limited atonement, that Jesus Christ only died for the saved. Now, Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, died for all man's sins, 1 John 2 and 2. He died for not only for the elect, but for all man's sins. If a person goes to hell today, why do you go to hell? For rejecting Jesus Christ, because the price has been paid. Now, that atonement that Jesus Christ made for us is not efficacious until we are to repent and call upon him. And then we have this first gift that we ever have. What's that gift? For in grace ye are having been saved, is what it says in Greek, through faith. And where does the faith come from? From God. What are the three faiths that we have today? Faith, hope, and love. All right. For I am with you, no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. There are going to be a lot more people saved here, Paul, and these people are going to give you a hard time, but they're not going to kill you again. You don't have to worry about ending up in the dump out there with the criminals. When Jesus was crucified, they were supposed to take his body down and throw him in the dump and give him the burial, what they call the burial of a donkey or burial of an ass. They didn't bury criminals. They threw him in the dump. They threw Paul in the dump. Verse number 11. And he settled there a year, spent 6 months teaching, and the word of God among them. But Gallio was a proconsul in Achaia, and the Jews with one accord. Here they are again, nothing but trouble. You know that Satan has his missionaries, doesn't he? God had a missionary here, that was Apostle Paul, but Satan's missionaries were on the ball. We have one Apostle Paul, don't we? We got a lot of Satan's missionaries. And they're all religious, aren't they? The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship. Now, what does Galileo mean? What's Galileo? Galileo mean? Galileo. Gala. What's Gala? Gala. He's a milksucker. That's what it really means. It means to suck milk or to live on milk. That to live on milk, a milk sucker. That's literally what it means, a milk sucker. Saying this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now they're saying law, and they're trying to instigate that he's against, doing something against Roman law. That's what they did to Jesus, wasn't it? All right. Now Paul, God just told him he wasn't going to get killed. Now they're going to try to get him stoned again. So verse number 15. But if there are questions about words and names of your own law, look after it yourselves. In other words, he said, you're arguing about Jewish religious terms. You're not arguing about Roman law. This is Jewish religious terms. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment. He drove them away. How'd they do that? With the Roman centurions, he drove them out of there. You get out of here. Now, Pontius Pilate, when he was trying Jesus, his whole praetorium was shaking. You read that Pontius Pilate's letter, and he said the screams. It says it was like I was in the regions of hell itself. How many of you have ever been in regions of hell? You haven't been down 1415 Trudgeon Avenue, brother? Yeah, I've been there. I tell you, it's not so good sometimes. And they all took hold of Sosthenes. The word Sosthenes... It means a power by might, power by force, power by might, the leader of the synagogue. And they kept on beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Galileo was not concerned about any of these things. You guys are killing each other. And the word Sosthenes and Sopater are very, very, the words are very close. It means safety in armies, safety in power. That's Sosthenes. And Sopater, what do you think about Sopater? Brother Roger, know anything about Sopater? It means power in the Father. In other words, your daddy is very powerful, like Sam Paul. Nobody messed around in Paul's Valley when Sam Paul was out there. There was power in that fella. 45 caliber bullets, too. That was my great-great-grandfather. That's a real Rooster Cogburn, the real one. And Galileo was not concerned about anything. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And there he met Priscilla and Aquila and Chinchcyria, and he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. What kind of vow do you think Paul was keeping?
Nazarene.
A Nazarene, the vow of the Nazarene. Now, we could go deeply into that. In Numbers, we'll have to do that next week.
Now, I thought the Nazarenes didn't cut their hair.
They didn't. But when the vow was over, they cut their hair. They would cut their hair and take their hair and put it on the altar and burn it as an offering. And they had to take two turtle doves and all this. I'll read that to you. Just, we can't get any further than that this week because it's too late. I got started a little bit late. Do you have any questions, Christine?
I do, but I'll ask you later.
All right. Young lady, you got any questions? Did you learn something today?
No.
I hope so. All right. Any of you have any other questions? Any questions? Randy, you got a question? All right.